We're going through tough times. I feel kind of obligated to go ahead and mention that right up at the front and not to try to ignore what we're going through. We're seeing what the Bible has to say about navigating these tough times. You probably do not know the name George Cofago. George Cofago was a Hall of Fame football player back in 1943, quite some time ago. He played for the old Brooklyn Dodgers. He was compared to a rhinoceros. The man was just unstoppable. In one game against the New York Giants, they kept giving him the ball over and over and over again. Every time they gave it to him, he made yardage. He was winning the game almost by himself. Just before halftime, they gave him the ball, and he broke over left tackle. Two Giants immediately hit him. He just carried those guys with him. Three more Giants hit, so now he's carrying five Giants with him. It was right before the half, and the spirit in the stands was almost frenzied. They were going crazy watching this man play ball. And just before the end of the half, Cofago, with his five men on him, began to teeter and totter and almost began to fall. And the starter pistol fired, marking the end of the first half. And a lady up in the stands near the press box famously shouted, "Oh my gosh, they had to shoot him to stop him." They had to shoot him to stop him. One play could have stopped him, but it didn't. One tackle could have stopped him, but it didn't. Five men could have stopped him, but he didn't. He just kept going. We're spending time today giving attention to those who are serious Christ followers. Let me define who that is. These are people who have turned away from sin. They own the sin in their lives. They admit that this is sin. They've turned away from sin in their life. And they have turned to Christ Jesus, and they've cried out for forgiveness, and they've turned to Him and begun a life of following Him. That process is called repentance. That term is used, or the concept is used, over 127 times in the Bible, repentance. So we're talking about people who have repented, who have turned away from a life of sin. They've turned to, trusted, and begun a life of following Jesus. Those are the folks we're talking to this morning, genuine followers of Christ Jesus. We keep going. We don't stop. One hardship could stop us. One difficulty could stop us, but it doesn't. One illness could stop us, but it doesn't. COVID-19 can stop us, but it doesn't. We just keep on going. This morning, we're going to talk about keep going. We're going to talk about the concept of keep going. The life of a Christ follower is a life of always keeping on. Always keeping on. Always, always, always keeping on. Just like George Cofago. You got to shoot us to stop us, because we're going to just keep on keeping on. Now let's look at the words of Jesus in John chapter 8, beginning in verse 30. He's talking to some, well, they claim to be newly converted Jews. And that's a little bit questionable. As he was saying these things, many believed in him. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed, "If you continue," now there's a big word, that's the word we're going to focus on today. "If you continue in my word, you really are my disciples. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." "We're descendants of Abraham," they answered him. "We've never been enslaved to anyone. How can you say you will become free?" Jesus responded, "I assure you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. A slave does not remain in the master's house forever, but a son does remain forever. Therefore, if the Son sets you free, you really will be free." Okay, a life of always keeping on. That's what we're talking about today. We've set this. Jesus is talking to some Jewish men who have done outwardly what they needed to do. They've said what they need to say. They've made the confession they need to make. And now they're a little bit offended that Jesus would suggest that they need to be set free. That's the context. Jesus says some things here we want to hear today about keeping on. First of all, keep on in His Word. This would have been news to them. This would have been news no matter what we're going through. We don't want to ever stop studying His Word. We don't want to ever stop studying His Bible. Verse 31, it says again, if you continue in My Word, you really are My disciples. Now keep in mind, Jesus is speaking to folks who've declared faith in Him. They've declared themselves to be His followers. They're just not, how would you say it? They're just not very sincere about their commitment. This kind of thing still happens today. Still happens today. The world is full of folks who want to know, what do I need to do to be saved? Give me the 1, 2, 3, and we give them the 1, 2, 3 formula, and they go through the 1, 2, 3, they say what they need to say, do what they need to do, and now they declare themselves to be saved. The key word here is the word continue. Jesus says, if you continue in My Word, you really are My followers. In the original language here, the word continue means to abide. It means to live. It's one thing to know His Word, to be a student of His Word, but the acid test is whether or not a person lives His Word. It's only those who live being guided by His Word that Jesus declares are going to be His disciples, His genuine followers. Now, there are those who like to split hairs between the Old Testament and the New Testament, saying we're only responsible for the New Testament. Let me spend some time here, because that's not a true statement. The Old Testament law is divided into three parts: the civil law, the ceremonial law, and the moral law. The civil law was given to Moses by God when Israel was a theocracy, when Israel was under the kingship of God, when God was their king. There was a theocracy. God gave them the civil law, and they lived under the civil law. But when they no longer wanted to be under God as king, they wanted a man as king. You know, God brought to them Saul through Samuel. And for the first time, they became a monarchy. And when they became a monarchy, they were no longer under the civil law. They were given freedom from that. So they were no longer responsible for stoning to death adulterers or cutting off the hands of thieves, because that was part of the civil law. Then there was the ceremonial law. The ceremonial law was the law that pointed to Jesus. You know, in the ceremonial law, God taught Israel that sin requires a sacrifice. Sin requires a death. All of the sacrifices throughout the year were part of the ceremonial law. All the ceremonials of lights, all of the, the Passover, all of that was part of the ceremonial law, because that pointed to Jesus. Jesus was the fulfillment of the ceremonial law. When Jesus said, I've not come to cancel the law, I've come to fulfill it. That's what He's talking about. So Jesus came as God's sacrificial once forever lamb, the Lamb of God, and Jesus fulfilled the ceremonial law. That leaves the moral law. Everything else in the Old Testament is the moral law. The Ten Commandments and everything that's in support of the Ten Commandments is the moral law. We still live under the moral law. The New Testament is in lockstep with the moral law. So for those who say we're no longer under the Old Testament, oh, yes, we are. Oh, yes, we are. We're under the moral law and will be until the Lord returns. That's where we are. The Ten Commandments, all of God's teachings on morality, we're still under all of the moral law of the Old Testament. So how do we know as we're reading through the Old Testament, how do we know if what we're reading is part of the moral law or not? How do we know if what we're reading is something that should be obeyed or can be dismissed as ceremonial law or civil law? How do we know? Well, where I am on this, if I have any doubt, I just obey it. You know? Let me go back in my history. When I was in the eighth grade living with my dad and brother and sister on my grandfather's farm, but when I reached the eighth grade, I began to have to kind of earn my own way. And so one of the things I had to do was mow Grandpa's pastures with a shredder. He had names for all of his pastures. It was the 40 acres, North 20, South 20, the Stock Pond pasture, the Mill Creek pasture, and on. He had all of his pastures named. And so one day he took me out and he said, "Steve, now I want you to mow the North 20 pasture." Okay, got it. So I'm on this tractor, and I'm, you know, there's an art form to mowing a pasture. For those of you who don't know, you don't just get out there like a lawnmower. There are things you got to know and you got to do to mow pasture. So it took me a while, and I mowed the North 20, and I was through. But when I got through, there's a piece of land just across a ditch that really didn't have a name. It was about 12 acres. Didn't really have a name. Just it was over there by itself. And I thought to myself, you know, I wonder if Grandpa wanted me to mow that pasture. He didn't say so. He may have just assumed I would. I didn't know. So you know what I did? I mowed it. I mowed that little pasture. And so when Grandpa came out to relieve me, he kind of chuckled the way an elderly man does with his mouth full of chewing tobacco. And he spit. And he said, "Well, I didn't expect you to mow that little pasture over there. Listen to this. But I'm real proud you did. I'm real proud you did." You know what I want to hear someday? What I want to hear someday is God the Father to say, "You know what, Steve? I didn't expect you to follow that in the Old Testament. That was civil law. That was ceremonial law. I didn't expect you to follow that, but I can see your confusion, and I'm real proud you did. I'm real proud you did." So if we're going to ask the question, is something in the Old Testament something I should follow or not, let me just give you a word of advice. Go ahead and follow it. Go ahead and follow it. Because we're being told right here in Scripture by Jesus himself that we're to continue, we're to live, we're to keep on in his word. Keep on his word. Here again, let's look at this. Keep on in his freedom. Here again, we encounter a passage we're familiar with, but often don't really understand because it doesn't make sense to us. You know, everything's got to make sense to us. We have such great brains. The meaning is not that truth in a general sense delivers some sort of freedom. I've heard it used that way so many times. Jesus here is not talking about philosophical truth or scientific truth or historical truth. He's referring to himself as truth. In fact, in John 14:6, Jesus point blank says, "I am the truth. I'm the truth." So when he says, "You'll know the truth and the truth will set you free," he's talking about what? Himself. That's what he's talking about. So the Christ follower knows Jesus as the Savior, and that makes him free. The word translated "know" there is used in the Bible to describe the knowledge a man has for his wife. So the genuine Christ follower knows Jesus very intimately, and because of that relationship, he is able to keep on living in Christ's freedom. This concept of continuing in Christ, of course, was foreign to these people to whom Jesus is speaking. It was a foreign concept to them. They didn't get it, as oftentimes we don't understand it. They say, "Well, we've got all the credentials. You know, we're documented as descendants of Abraham, so we don't have to be set free." Jesus answers by explaining that anyone who commits a sin becomes enslaved by sin. Anyone who commits a sin becomes enslaved to sin. Now, this was a new concept to them. Now, follow me. Sin imprisons us. Sin puts us in shackles. Once a person sins, we're stuck. Once a person sins, we're locked into that sin. So Jesus here is not talking about whether or not a person is a descendant of Abraham or whether or not a person has a baptismal record. That's not his point at all. He's talking about sin. That person literally no longer has any say in their behavior because they are little more than a puppet on a string. The enormous power of sin, we always underestimate it. As far as I'm concerned, some of the darkest pages in the Bible are 2 Samuel chapter 11, chapter 12 that describe David's sin with Bathsheba. No stronger man in all the Bible than King David. No man of the Bible in a closer walk with the Lord than King David. But when King David had that relationship with Bathsheba, he became a slave to that sin. It clouded his head. It clouded his thinking. He could no longer reason. He could no longer ration himself, think himself through, because from that moment forward, he was a slave to sin. In fact, he remained a slave to sin until God sent this prophet, Nathan. How would you like to have been? Nathan had that assignment. Nathan, I want you to go and tell David he's a sinner. So Nathan goes to David and uses this analogy of man who steals a sheep, and then at the end he says, David, you're the man. You're the one. And in that moment, David broke. Up until then, he was a slave to sin. He couldn't think straight. He couldn't reason straight. He was a slave to sin. Sin always, always separates us from God. There are no exceptions. Freedom from God means enslavement to sin. Freedom from sin requires enslavement to God. Some may strive for middle ground. Some may attempt to keep on in God's freedom while continuing to embrace sin. But Jesus says this in Matthew 6:24. He says it can't happen. No one can be a slave to two masters, since either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. We need to be grateful to the Nathans God puts in this world. It might be somebody in our life. It might be a husband or wife. It might be a friend. It may be this sermon. But once we become prisoner to sin, we may think we're thinking straight, but from that moment forward, we're not thinking straight. And we need for God to send the Nathan into our life and say, brother, sister, let me tell you, you've been captured by sin, and you're not thinking straight, and you need to repent. You need to repent. You need to keep on in God's freedom. Now, you know, you may be here today and you're captured by this. You know, you may be here today and you think, well, I've got that sin in my past, but I've locked that away in a room and it's not affecting me. Yes, it is. You're imprisoned by it. Let me just suggest this. Find some, because you think, I can never drag that out and let anybody know about that. Yes, you need to. Find somebody here. Find a friend of your grow group. Find somebody that you can put some trust in and take them aside and say, I've just got to tell you something from my past. I've just got to get this out. And go ahead and share with them. Go ahead and lay it out in the light. Let this friend and Jesus see that and let him forgive you. Let's thank God for the Nathans in this life. Keep on his freedom. One last thing, keep on his house. This is my favorite part of this passage. Verse 35, a slave does not remain in the household forever, but a son does remain forever. The key word here is remain. Remember, we're talking about keeping on. We're talking about remaining. The slave does not keep on. The son does keep on. That's the difference between the two. In the Lord's analogy here, in the house, the position of a slave is limited. Slaves may remain in the house all their lives, but they have no rights. They have no security. They may be sold and transferred at any time. They're slaves, not sons, not daughters. Jesus is comparing these Jews to slaves. They've had all the credentials. You know, they're descendants of Abraham. They've got that documented. By the way, they had to document that. They had to carry those credentials. But the credentials they needed to be sons, they didn't have. And let me just pause there for a moment and say this to us too. The credentials we need are not baptismal certificates. The credentials we need are not church membership. The credentials we need are not a burial plot in some sweet little church back where we grew up. The credentials we need are owning our sin, confessing our sin, turning away from our sin, turning to and crying out to Jesus, "Jesus, please forgive me for my sin. As best I know how, I'm going to turn to you and trust you and follow you for the rest of my life." In that moment, we're given the credentials to sonship and being a daughter. That's what we need. The sons are the ones who are keeping on with Jesus and his teachings. The sons have position and they have rights. We have rights. They're in their home now. They have their heritage now. They're now true heirs. All the Father has is now theirs. It wasn't always. It's all theirs now. It's all ours now. When we turn to and keep on keeping on with Jesus. Hope you there at home are following me. Just because I'm talking to these folks, I don't mean to leave you out. This applies so dramatically. Please turn away from sin. Turn to, trust, and follow Jesus. Let him give you the credentials you need to be a son and no longer a slave. I want to read to you a brief article from Southwest Outlook. Joyce Daugherty traveled to an orphanage in Donetsk, Ukraine, and it was there that she saw 2-year-old Kristen. She wrote, "Her beautiful blue eyes framed the edges of a facial tumor, a hemangioma, but the eyes that could not hide the baby's impish grin. Kristen's eyes were so alert that as I just kept watching her, there was something special that tumor could not hide. I could have taken any of the children I saw there home with me. At the same time, I know if I adopted Kristen, she'd have more than a new start. She'd have a new life." Nancy Stanbury takes over the discussion here. She's facilitated more than 130 of these adoptions in Ukraine. She says, "These children are throwaways in Ukraine. Most Ukrainian families are afraid of a child with any kind of a disability. Mothers take them to an orphanage or abandon them in a public place, walk away and never look back. Joyce Daugherty chose Kristen. In November 2004, a Louisville surgeon removed the hemangioma. The stars are healed now, and everything about Kristen has changed dramatically. She's a beautiful 18-year-old girl, and she cannot stop saying, 'I love you, Mom. I love you, Mom. I love you, Mom.'" See, all of us were slaves at one time. All of us had horrible disformities. None of us were pleasant. None of us were in good standing. We were deformed. Only God could look at us and see something salvageable. But when God sent Jesus and Jesus died on the cross for our sin, now we can turn to Him, cry out for forgiveness. He forgives us and cleanses us of our deformities and adopts us into His house. No longer orphans, no longer slaves. Now we are sons and daughters of God. You out there, are you a son or a daughter of God, or are you still an orphan? Are you still a slave? You can change that today, sitting there on your couch. You can change that today here in this room. Turn to Jesus. Trust Him and follow Him. You see if God won't take your deformities. You see if God won't take your blemishes. You see if God won't take your undesirable souls and transform you into a son and a daughter of the God of all eternity. Praise God. Pray with me. Father God, You've told us there's something revealing about keeping on. There's something revealing about continuing. There's something of value in remaining. Regardless of what we say, regardless of the credentials we like to carry and display, it's only when we remain in You through the hard times. It's only when we remain with You in the difficulties. It's only as we remain with You in the hardships and the heartaches. It's when we remain with You in the coronavirus that You're able to do a great work in our lives. Lord and our Savior, we want to keep on this morning. We want to keep on. We don't want anything to stop us. We don't want anything to hinder us. We don't want anything to slow us down. We don't want anything to break our spirit. We don't want anything to turn us away from You. We want to keep on keeping on this morning. Hear our cries. Allow us now to turn away from the old ways and turn to You and cry out for forgiveness and embrace the new ways in You. Do this great work in our lives today. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.